John Newton wrote about amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. We like the song, but we're not so sure about that wretch part. Fact is, we can't win in life's race without agreeing with God about our basic condition. We need His grace, not to supplement our goodness, but to save us from our depravity. Ready for some straight talk? If so, please stay tuned. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current series explains why good people do bad things. Today, Dr. Lutzer is speaking about a bad man made good with a real life example.
No, my dear friend, when God converts somebody, he changes the desires. The desires are changed. The nature is changed. During the days of the First Great Awakening in the 1750s in America, hundreds of people were being converted. Many people were listening to the preaching of Edwards and Whitfield, and conversions were taking place all over. But the revivalists were very concerned, because whenever you have a movement of the Holy Spirit of God, Satan always impersonates that movement. And furthermore, people want to get caught up on it, and they have false assurance. There were people hopping around with supposedly a great deal of joy even, and Edwards would look at them and say, you know, a couple of months down the road, there's no evidence that you have actually believed in Christ in a saving way, because I don't see it in your life. So in order to defend the movement, Edwards wrote a book entitled Religious Affections. We could translate it Religious Desires or Proper Desires. And what he says is that one of the first evidences of the new birth, that one has been saved, is a whole new set of loves. One loves differently. Whom having not seen, ye love, speaking of Christ, and though you see him not, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Imagine, you so love a person whom you have never seen that you are still filled with unspeakable joy. And then Edwards went down the line that God implants within us a love for himself, a love for his word, a love for others, a sense of brokenness and humility, and all those things are a God thing within the human heart if it's a true conversion. Now I have to ask you a question. As I was preparing this message, it dawned on me that there could be dozens of people listening to this message, and eventually thousands listening once it's on the radio, who think that they are saved and are not. And the reason they think they are is because they say, I went forward, I believed in Jesus when I was a child, or maybe I said the prayer and I said this prayer and I'm basically a good person and so forth, but there's no evidence that the work of God has actually taken place in their hearts. And they don't love God, and they don't love Christ, and they don't rejoice in Jesus ever with joy unspeakable and full of glory. They have never been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. That's so sobering to think that there could be people in the choir who have never savingly believed on Jesus. Even though they're singing these marvelous, marvelous hymns, there could be ushers, there could be Sunday school teachers, there could be deacons, there could be members of our executive committee, who in one sense give some indication, because they're very religious and very, quote, fine people, but their heart has never been transformed by God. You see, when it comes to love, you can't just will to love. Oh, there's a sense in which we can even will to love our enemies, but there's another sense in which love cannot be turned on and off like a faucet. You can't say to yourself, well, you know, I'm just going to choose to love, and there's no feeling, there's no affection, I'll just simply choose to love. Nor can you stop loving. Think of all the lovers who have had broken hearts because they wish they could turn it off, but somehow the heart is not subject to the head. It just keeps on going on, and that's why you have so much tears and brokenness, and sometimes it takes years to get over a relationship. What I'm saying is, you can't wake up in the morning and say to yourself, today I'm going to love God. Today I'm going to have a hunger for the Word of God. Today I'm going to love Jesus. You can't do that. The only way that can happen is if God does a miracle of implanting that love in you, because it is not something that arises from our sinful hearts. So the Apostle Paul had this conversion experience. And all throughout his writings, he talked about his love for Christ and his love for God. How did God do it? Very quickly, notice we're back in the text in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I was shown mercy. That's verse 13. Mercy was shown to me. What is mercy? Mercy is God preventing us getting what we deserve, because we deserve judgment. Mercy is God withholding that judgment. And it's a free gift, obviously. Paul says, I was shown mercy. It's in the passive tense. He says, all that I can do is receive it. Just like the vegetation cannot cause the rain, but can lay back and enjoy the rain, in the very same way, the mercy of God came to the Apostle Paul. Furthermore, he says, next, he said, I received grace. This is in verse 14. The grace of God was poured out on me abundantly. You know, in Greek, it's super grace. It's the Greek word huper, from which we get hyper. You know, children who have hyper energy, or they're hyperactive. What we mean is they're superactive. That's the word that's used here. Paul says, you know, when God saves some people, all that they need is grace. But because I was such a super sinner, I needed super grace. Special grace, because I'm a big sinner. I'm not just one of these little sinners, you know, brought up in the evangelical church who goes to Sunday school and wins awards and quote verses of scripture. I was somebody who was trying to kill the people of God and defaming the only Savior who can possibly save people from their sins. I was a blasphemer. This is bad stuff. Oh boy, when God saved me, he had to have super grace. And this meant that the transformation of the heart took place, but also that God granted to the Apostle Paul the gift of righteousness so that he would be declared as legally perfect as God himself is, which is the only way we can get into heaven. Today I speak to some of you who need super grace. If the truth were known, if all the secrets were out of the closets, there are some of you listening to this message who've done terrible things, maybe even criminal things. Things that if were really known, you might be put behind bars today. And you say to yourself, if there's anyone who needs to be saved, it is I, but I just don't need the grace of God. I need super grace. Paul says, that's what I received. John Newton, who was a slave trader, wrote his own epitaph. I think that's important to do. Someday I'd like to write mine, but I don't want to rush it. He said, I was an infidel, a libertarian, a slave trader. I was, by the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith I had at one time determined to destroy. Now that's conversion, where you become a lover of the gospel. Now notice, Paul says, I received the mercy of God. I received the grace of God. What else did he receive? He received the showpiece of God. I'm using that word because it says, verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul says, just look at my pedigree. Look at my resume. Look at what I was doing. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, listen up, those of you who think that you've sinned too much for God to forgive you, that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience. And now here's the word I want, as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Underline the word example. In Greek, it means a first draft, prototype, sketch. Paul says, God decided to show mercy upon me so that throughout all generations, so that 20 and 30 generations and centuries from now, people would be able to say, if God can save Paul, he can save anybody. I was the worst that God had because it involved a change of mind, it involved a change of heart, and now nobody who ever hears the gospel can say, I'm too bad for the good news. How do we summarize this today as we conclude this series of messages? How does God make a bad man good? First of all, let me say that the issue is not the greatness of your sin. The issue is the ability of God. The issue is not the greatness of your sin. It is the ability of God. You see, when God gives righteousness to the goody people, you know, the goody two-shoes people, the man who told me that the worst thing I ever did was in a fit of anger wrap a golf club around a tree. I mean, aren't you just impressed with that? Aren't you just saying, wow, you know, what else can you do? Can you also walk on water? I mean, that's marvelous. God saves those people by giving them the righteousness of Christ. And how does he save the vilest offender? How does he save the criminals? I'll tell you how he does it, by giving them the same gift of righteousness. The issue is not the extent of your sin. The issue is really the willingness of the hard heart. That's the issue. It is true that the vilest of sinners who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Secondly, the issue is not whether you've repented, but whether you are repenting. Not whether you've repented, but whether you are repenting. See, this is what happens in evangelical circles. People say, well, of course I'm saved. I prayed a prayer when I was 6 years old, or when I was 3 years old, or when I was 2 years old. If 2 years old are able to pray prayers as their mother leads them. And they say, well, you know, of course I accepted Jesus at camp. And they're looking back to some experience. What Edwards and some others wanted to say was that you can never have assurance of salvation by looking back to an experience. You can only have assurance by looking today, saying, has God implanted within me a love for him and for his word? And have my desires been transformed, not from within, but from without the intervention of God? That's really the issue. And therefore, the fruit of the Spirit is a life of brokenness and humility.
Yes, my friend, and I do believe that there are those who tell us that they have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior who may have some kind of false assurance. We all know that genuine Christians can fall into sin, even great sin, but if there's no desire there for righteousness, if there is no desire to repent, if there's no hunger for God's word, we have to question whether or not they've been truly converted. This is Pastor Lutzer. And as I conclude today, I want to bring you to the full assurance of faith, but an assurance that is based on God's word, but also an assurance that is confirmed by the desires of the heart. When I was saved at about the age 14, I remember that I had asked Jesus into my life many, many times, but I wasn't sure that he was there. I had no assurance. One day my parents encouraged me to pray in faith to receive Christ, and I did. When that happened, the next day, I knew that I had met God. And I knew that not only because everything was different, but my very desires had been changed. I began to have a love for church and for singing and for the Bible. That's one of the proofs that we are God's children. So I conclude, where are your desires today?
Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part 3 of A Bad Man Made Good, the last message in a 9-part series on why good people do bad things. Monday, final thoughts about our real condition and God's remedy. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. You're hearing Why Good People Do Bad Things. This series is now a book, which we'd like to send as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about why good people do bad things. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for Monday's Running to Win.